Good morning, how are you doing?
Yeehaw!
Yeehaw, we have a cowboy in the front row, that's fantastic. Give me a show of hands, how many of you were here last night? Good number of you, okay. Who has only just turned up this morning? Hey, welcome, welcome, welcome. And who was here last night but hasn't come back today? Okay, good, good, good. You understood the question. Wonderful. For those of you who weren't here last night, my name is Liam, and it's a privilege to be here. We've come down from Oxford, here with my wife, Helen, just over here on my left, and my daughter, Jessie, who was here up on the stage last night. And she said to me at the end of last night's session, she said, "That was really good, Dad. Are you really doing four sessions tomorrow?" I said, "Yes." And she said, "They're going to be very bored of you." So, you think she looks cute. She is. A.W. Tozer said this: "If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church today, 95% of what we do would go on, and no one would know the difference." If the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop, and everybody would know the difference. Sorry to bring you down. That bothers me. I think he's right. I love the fact that we get to spend a weekend just learning about the Holy Spirit. And not only learning about him, but learning from him and experiencing his presence. I read a quote like that and I think, oh God, not on my watch, please. Not in my church. Not in my life. We need to be people who depend on the Holy Spirit. It's been great just hearing those prophetic words about him wanting to break off cargo ropes and untether us and fill us with his presence. He has got so much further for us to travel. We need to be those who depend on the Holy Spirit. Too often, I think the modern church has got into a mindset where we try and do things in our own strength and we think we do a pretty good job of it. And we rely on our own systems and our strategies instead of the Spirit. And what happens over time is that we only achieve what our systems and strategies can do, and then we think that's the benchmark of what to expect from the Christian life. And over time, we lower our expectations to the level of our experience, and we think, okay, I'm meeting my expectations, I'm doing all right. It's my conviction there's far higher the Spirit wants to take us, far further the Spirit wants to take us. And when I read the Gospels and I read the book of Acts, I see something in there that doesn't, my life doesn't quite measure up to it. And I long for that. I long for more of the dependence on the Spirit. I want our church to look like the church I see in the book of Acts. Not in every way. I could do without being thrown in prison and stoned regularly, but but I want to see the same sort of power. Don't you? We need to learn to be those who depend on the Holy Spirit. That's why I'm so encouraged that we've got a whole weekend to learn not only about the Spirit, to learn with him as well. And my expectation is that he is going to fill us with faith for new things. He's going to stir us up and he is going to change us. My appeal to you is this. Friends, let's not settle for what we've experienced and think that's the benchmark of what to expect. And when we're faced with the gap between our experience and what we see in the Word of God, the answer is not to lower our expectations to the level of our experience, but rather to raise our faith to the level of God's promises. Amen? And so I just want to encourage us in the few minutes we've got this morning to set a posture of faith for the rest of this day. Actually, not just for the rest of this day, for the rest of your lives. I want to get us to just set a posture of faith and expectation that God has far more that he wants to do in us. Let's not settle for predictable, mundane, low expectation, low risk, low reward Christianity when God has got so much more for us. Amen? Yeah. Acts chapter 10 says this. Peter summarizes Jesus' ministry. He says, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him." Think about that for a moment. That is mind-blowing to me. It's also a little confusing because Jesus was divine in a way that I am not, right? So it's not simply that God was with him, God was him. So of course he's able to do all these miraculous things. And often I look at the life of Jesus and I think, well, yes, he did those things because he's God. But actually, this verse tells me something slightly different. It tells me that Jesus himself was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. Why did God incarnate need to be anointed with the Holy Spirit? Well, I think the answer is this. In Philippians 2, it says that when Jesus took on flesh, He lay aside, this is a paraphrase, but he lay aside some of the divine privileges associated with his divinity. To be clear, he didn't cease to be God, not one bit. But what he did was he took on human limitations, becoming like us. So that when Jesus performed these acts that Peter celebrates, healing all who are under the power of the evil one, he didn't do it out of his godness, as it were. He did it as a human being empowered by the Spirit of God. Which means that he is a model for us of what we, as image bearers of God, human beings empowered with the very same Spirit, can do. Jesus is the perfect model of the Spirit-filled life. I want to live like him. I want to look like him. You know what? The Spirit that we get when we receive the Holy Spirit from Jesus, it's the very same Spirit that empowered Jesus' miracles. Do you believe that? You better believe it, because we just sung it, right? It's the same power. When Jesus gives us the Spirit, it's not like some different version of the Holy Spirit. It's not like a kind of lower grade version of the Holy Spirit. We don't get a 30-day trial beta version Holy Spirit with limited features. Like, we get the same Holy Spirit who worked through Jesus in us, empowering us as individuals, empowering us as a church. In fact, Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says that God has given us, and he prays that God would increasingly give us the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we would know the incomparable power of God. And he says it's the same power that not only empowered Jesus for his earthly ministry, but beyond that, raised him from the dead and seated him above every power. The power that seated Christ above every power is in you. That seems like a kind of prayer that I need to be praying for myself. I know it, but I don't always know it. Or I don't live like I know it. I want to pray that for us. In fact, you might want to pray that over yourself over this weekend. Memorize these verses. Pray them over yourself. I want us to live with confidence, knowing that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, in fact, that spoke everything into being, that same power lives in you. It lives in me. And wants to empower us to live like Jesus did. John chapter 14 to 16-ish. You've got this whole section where Jesus just talks about the Holy Spirit. So much we could dive into. I love these chapters. Probably some of my favorite chapters in the Bible. John 14, Jesus says he is going to the Father. And he says this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. John 16, Jesus says to his disciples, who are kind of starting to hear him say, I'm going to die, I'm going to go away, and they're getting worried about this. This guy that they've spent so much time following and have such respect for. Jesus says this: very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Which sounds utterly crazy. If I'd hung out with Jesus for 3 years and he said, oh, it's actually a good thing, I'm going to leave you in a minute, I'd think, no, that's not a good thing, Jesus. Why does he think it's good? Because he says this: unless I go away, the advocate, that is the Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When Jesus ascended on high, he poured out his Spirit so that the presence and power of God would not be contained in one person, Jesus Christ, but is available to all of us. The same Spirit that empowered Jesus lives in you. And in these chapters, John 14 to 16, we see a whole load of promises about what the Holy Spirit will do. I'm not going to read them through. We'll have them on a slide. Actually, you can probably get the slides if you want, or photograph them or whatever. But the Holy Spirit does a whole load of amazing things. He doesn't leave us as orphans. He adopts us into God's family. He teaches us and leads us into truth. He gives us peace. He causes us to bear fruit when we abide in Jesus and his love. He brings joy. In fact, the very joy of Jesus gets put into us by the Spirit. He convicts the world. He testifies of Jesus. And he speaks not only about present realities, but Jesus says he'll speak of the things to come. He's got so much that he wants to say. The Spirit wants to empower every part of our lives. And it's in the context of all these promises that Jesus says this in John 14. Get ready, these are some crazy words. He says this: very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Huh. That's quite a big thing for him to say. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. That's quite a promise. Actually, that's quite a collection of promises. We'll do the same works as Jesus, even greater. I know that verse. I'm not sure I know it. I'm not sure I live like I know it. But the reason that Jesus can be confident of this is because the very same Spirit who empowered him is now in us, empowering us to do the same works. Notice, this isn't for a special category of people. Jesus doesn't say, those of you who are pastors will do the same works that I have done, or those of you who've been to a conference over a weekend will do the same work. Like anyone who believes in me. That is the only requirement. That when we believe in Jesus and receive the gift of his Holy Spirit, he empowers us to do the same works as him. Actually, he says, even greater works, which is mind-blowing, right? Now, there's some debate over what that means. Some theologians will say, well, it means like even greater quality, like more impressive miracles. Others will say it's actually greater quantity, like it's the same miracles, but it's multiplied because it's through all of us. I don't know whether it means sort of greater or better or more. I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean fewer and worse. Like, at a base level, I think Jesus is saying that we will do the same things that he did. Isn't that amazing? I don't know what that does to your heart, hearing those kind of promises. When I was at university, this was the first time I was in a church that believed in gifts of the Spirit. And I started to see people just talk about the Holy Spirit and the things in Acts as if you could experience them today. And that was just mind-blowing to me. I had no idea that that was even possible. In fact, I had been taught that it was not possible. And when I came across this verse, it so captured my heart. Do you know what I did? I found a list of all the miracles of Jesus, and I printed them out, and I put it in the back of my Bible so I could tick them off when I saw them. That was my initial reaction, because I took it seriously. Now, I'll level with you. I didn't get far. Like, walking on water and water to wine, that was about it. But I'm kidding. Not even that. But and I kind of look back at that, and I'm tempted to laugh and go, oh, how naive and cute. But actually, I think there was something pure and beautiful about that heart response, which has dulled over time. I think we're meant to look at promises like this and go, well, what if he meant it? What if he meant it? Rather than constructing reasons why he can't have meant it exactly like that. Often I read a promise like that and I find all sorts of reasons for thinking, well, Jesus can't have meant it exactly like that. Well, what if he did? What if he did? There's a verse a few verses earlier, actually, in John chapter 14, where Jesus says this, John 14, 2. He says, my Father's house has many rooms. And then get this. He says, if that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? There's something kind of almost sassy about Jesus' tone there. Like, guys, I wouldn't have said it if I didn't mean it, right? That's the kind of attitude I want to adopt when I read scripture. He wouldn't have said it if he didn't mean it. Now, of course, we've got to ask proper questions like, what exactly did he mean? But I want to cultivate a mindset that looks at scripture and rather than quickly rushing to all the reasons why it can't mean what it seems to mean, I want to have a heart posture that says, but what if it does? What if he did mean that? What if he actually does want to do greater works through me? If he said it, he probably meant it.
That's right.
I'm glad one of you agrees. I like you, Lisa. I confess that when I read promises like this about greater things, about asking for anything, often my first response is not one of faith. I think, really? You'll do whatever I ask? Sounds a bit risky, because I can ask for some pretty stupid things. And so my response is often to think, well, like, he can't mean everything or anything, and so I start attaching a whole load of caveats to that. He probably means anything that's in accordance with his will and anything that brings him glory and anything that furthers the mission of God, and all those things are right, by the way. But what I do is I add so many caveats to it that I eventually end up with a definition of anything that means not really very many things at all. Now, I care very much about theology. I care very much about thinking properly about Scripture and grappling with what Jesus means. I don't genuinely think he means anything that pops into your head, he will do it. It has to bring him glory. It has to be in line with his will, absolutely. But what I am saying is this. Let's not allow our theology to cause us to race for caveats that lower our expectations over the promises of God. I love theology. I do. I studied it here in this building. I've done a master's in theology. I've read all of Andrew Wilson's books, and I even liked some of them. Some of them. That's a cheap shot, given he's not here, but he'll hear about it, I'm sure. Rachel's here, yeah, sorry. Some of them. If my theology leads to a lower faith and expectation than Peter, Paul, and the early church had, I'm probably doing my theology wrong. If theology becomes an excuse for expecting less of God, I'm probably doing my theology wrong. What if he meant it? Of course, we do need to pray in line with his will. His glory needs to be our primary motive. James says, you do not have because you do not ask God, but when you ask, you do not receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. Like, obviously, our heart has to be right. I'm not literally saying that Jesus will do anything, but I'm pretty sure he wants to do a whole load more things than I tend to ask him for. Often, I get to a point where I think, oh, can I really pray for that? And I prejudge the kind of prayers that Jesus is likely to answer, and I only pray those ones. And then I wonder why I don't see the greater things. He's loads more creative than you and I are. And he's got loads more things that he wants to do than the things we ask him for. At School of the Spirit, this program that I have a privilege of leading with Helen, we start every session with testimonies. Actually, just a little aside, testimonies are so important. Really great to hear that testimony this morning. And brilliant. Look, when we were here last night, we actually were praising and celebrating what God has done. And that is such a good place to be. We start every session with testimonies. And the root of the Hebrew word for testimony, ud, it means to repeat, to do again. And the power of testimony is that when you hear what God has done in someone else's life, it's meant to create this sort of longing within you. If you can do it for them, you can do it again in my life. That's the power of testimony. And the more we celebrate testimony and cultivate gratitude, that gives us a heart posture that means we'll come to God in faith, bringing our prayers and petitions with thanksgiving, as Philippians 4 said. We read that last night. So let's cultivate a spirit of testimony. Actually, if you've got testimonies over this weekend, don't hold them up for tomorrow. Don't just tell them to one friend. Like, come and share them. I'd love to start every session with testimonies. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, we had a session on mission and evangelism. We had a guy come and speak to us, just some amazing stories about how the Holy Spirit has empowered him for mission. And I set some homework for everyone on School of the Spirit. Over the next week, I want you to pray for 3 people who aren't Christians every day. I mean, quite simple, probably many of us doing that already. The next week, we start with testimonies, and a guy gets up, and it's just like the most understated guy, and he says, yeah, I prayed for my 3 people, and by the end of the week, only 2 of them had come to faith. I'm like, what? Only 2? I confess, my faith level was so low, I didn't think anyone would even do the homework. And yet, hearing that just made me think, oh gosh, I got to keep going, because I missed it. I got to keep praying for my friends. That's the power of testimony, right? Let me tell you a fun one from before Christmas. A friend of ours was getting ready to come to School of the Spirit one evening. She shared this when she arrived. And she said she went to get on her bike, and she got on her bike, and she realized that both tires were completely flat. And she's like, oh, it's really annoying. So she got out the pump and she started pumping it, thinking, I don't really have time for this. And it just wasn't working. In fact, she said it was getting worse. So she was getting really annoyed and thought, maybe I'm doing it wrong, and decided the way to rectify that was to go on YouTube and watch a video on how to use a pump correctly. So she goes and she's looking on YouTube and she's watching this thing, and then she just thought, oh, it's really frustrating. Holy Spirit, would you just pump up my tires for me? She went back to her bike and she squeezed the tires like rock solid. She checks the back one. Completely inflated. I don't have a verse for that. Like, I mean, sure, the Spirit is the breath of God, but it's not like, there's no guarantee he's going to breathe into your tires. But I reckon probably the category of greater things is broad enough that it fits somewhere within there, right? She thought to ask over something I would never even think to ask about. She then said, she got on the bike, like feeling like, I can't wait to give testimony. She pedaled once and the chain just came off. She's like, that is, I'm not having that. And she said, she felt this faith rise and she thought, I am not even going to put the chain back on. This is what she did. She said, she pointed at the chain. She said, in Jesus' name, get back on. And she pedaled and it just went straight back on. Off she went to School of the Spirit. Isn't that great? I wouldn't have even thought to ask for that. But there's just something of a friendship and a fun and a joy that comes from knowing that actually God is way more ready to answer even the crazy things that we ask for. Isn't that beautiful? That's someone who really believes Jesus and thinks, huh, what if he meant it? I want to live like that, except for the cycling bit. I'm not so keen on that, but I want to raise your faith. I want to challenge you. Expect great things of God this weekend. And to be clear, faith is not just some kind of emotional state. It's not about hyping yourself up just to believe belligerently. Sometimes we can think of faith as like this amorphous thing that we just need to fill ourselves with. And when it reaches a tipping point, then the miracles break out. Like, that's not faith, right? Sometimes people's way of praying in faith seems to be like, if I pray a bit louder and I grit my teeth a bit more, maybe the miracles will happen. That's not faith. That's not biblical faith. That's actually putting faith in your own faith levels, which isn't dependence on God, it's dependence on you, right? So don't do that. Biblical faith always has an object. It's faith in something. It's not just whoever believes, it's whoever believes in me. That's what Jesus says. Biblical faith is putting your trust in Jesus and saying, Jesus, I believe that you are powerful enough to work through me. The object of our faith always must be him. Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified. You may ask for anything in my name and I will do it. We want to be people who don't just get ourselves into a place of expectation and hype and hope because we mustered it up ourselves. We need to be people who put our trust in Jesus. Say, I'm going to take you at your word. I'm going to allow your spirit and your power to work in me and through me, achieving wonders for your name. I love that moment in Acts chapter 3. Where Peter and John are preaching and they heal this guy who has been lame from birth. And they call to give an explanation for what's going on. And he say this, how Peter addresses the crowd. He says, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? Like it's clearly not our doing. And he preaches a gospel message about Jesus. It's faith in him that makes the difference. And then look at this sentence. He says, and his name, and then it's like he corrects himself, right? He says, his name, oh, by faith in his name, has made this man strong. It's like he clarifies, because he doesn't want them to get the wrong idea. It's not just like if you say the name of Jesus, like some magic word, it's going to work. It's about us attaching our faith to the power of his name. That's what brings about the greater works that Jesus wants to do. These people weren't healed because the apostles had this sort of amorphous level of faith, or it wasn't to do with their own power or their own piety or a magical formula. It was because they put their trust in Jesus. That's faith. That's the kind of faith that leads to the works that Jesus was doing. Jesus says, if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. I love this verse in John chapter 16. I'm aware we're a bit over. It's all right if I just take a couple of minutes. Great. He says this, John 16, verse 26. Jesus says, in that day you will ask in my name. And then it's like he stops and he clarifies something. He says, I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. As if actually what we do is we go to Jesus and we say, well, I've got this request I'd really like to take to the Father. And I know that you have special access to him. So can you, like, take it, if I give it to you, can you take it to him and ask him, and then if he's willing, come back and let me know. Jesus says it's not like that. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Why? Because the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. I think it's far too easy for us to have these weird ideas about our relationship with God. That maybe he's this distant ruler that really we can't come close to. And that Jesus' role is like a constant go-between. Yes, he is the mediator. He is the one through whom we come to the Father. But because of him, we receive the love of God. And he loves us with the very same love that he has for the Son. Yeah, Isn't that mind-blowing? The Father loves you. What is it John says? It's 1 John 3, isn't it? No, 1 John 1, 3. 1 John 3. See what great love the Father has lavished upon us. That we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. Hey, God is eager to hear your prayers, and he's eager to answer them, because he loves you. He loves you with the same love that he loved Jesus with. Isn't that wonderful? We have access to the Father. Maybe if we truly understood the love that Father has for us, we'd approach it with far more confidence. John 15, Jesus says, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Which is not to say that we're not servants. In some sense, we are. Like, we still relate to God in a relationship of obedience. We still need to do what he asks of us. But so often, the Christian life can be one where we say, well, if the Father tells me what to do, then I'll do it. Like, we're just waiting for our next set of instructions. That doesn't sound like any of my friendships. That sounds like a servant-master relationship. Friendship with God means that we should be able to come and bring our deepest needs, our longings, to him freely, confidently. And I believe that James is right. Very often we don't have because we don't ask. The Lord is inviting us to ask. And my expectation for this weekend, actually, is that God wants to do something different in, I'm going to say your, but I mean our as well, because I need an upgrade in this. Like, in our relationship with God and our expectation of him to answer some quite deep needs in powerful ways. When Ollie and I first started talking about this weekend, I had this picture of a river just flowing really fast. And I had this sense that coming here would not be like stepping into a desert and saying, well, let's get something going here. But rather, actually, there's already a move of the Spirit. And it's stepping into what God is already doing. And consequently, I believe that we're going to go faster and further this weekend than we might normally. And I was reminded of that verse in Acts chapter 19, where it says that God did extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. And I feel like the Lord wants to raise our expectations for some extraordinary miracles. This is not just a word for this weekend, although, yeah, I'm really up for that. But I feel like there's a new season that he wants to bring us in, a season of extraordinary miracles. And if you hear that and you think, well, extraordinary miracles, they sound hard work. Actually, they're only extraordinary from our perspective. They're no harder for God. I believe that there are extraordinary things that he wants to do in us and among us. But in order for us to take hold of those, we need to be willing to ask. Not prejudging what's God likely to do, and I'll only ask for those things. Can you make me a promise this weekend? You will not put limitations on what you ask God for. Would you dare to ask him more audacious prayers this weekend? Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give us a gift of faith. Yes. Give us a gift of faith this weekend. I was reminded when I was thinking about this weekend of something we experienced last year, and I'll just end with this before we go get coffee. I need a coffee. Do you need a coffee? Okay. This time last year, yes, that was the most vocal I've heard someone this weekend. This time last year, we were running a leaders conference, and in one of the sessions, I was speaking. Actually, it was the session we talked about last night where there was that aroma of perfume, and I was getting ready to preach, and we'd had a number of prophetic words about God wanting to do unusual things. And I was like, great, yeah, that'd be wonderful in someone else's session. And just before we were preparing for the session, I felt the Lord say that he was going to ask me to do something a bit strange. I wasn't too keen on that, to be honest. We'd had this artist who had drawn this, painted this amazing picture of Jesus, and out of the bottom of the canvas, she'd got all these robes that sort of went down to the front and filled the front and down the aisles. It was just beautiful, this picture of the train filling the temple. And as I was preparing to get up, I felt the Lord say, if you ask people to come forward and touch the robes, they'll be healed. And I didn't like that very much, because I was like, that's one step away from me having a website selling miracle water, and I'm not up for that, right? So that's televangelist territory. And so I wrestled with God about that, and I realized that I had a whole load of fear of man and stuff within me that I needed to be freed from. And so during worship, I was just on the floor, and I was just, I couldn't stop shaking. I felt like God was just releasing me with this and reminding me of the fact that actually we have a verse for that. Like, Paul went around with handkerchiefs and people touched it and they were healed. So I was like, okay, fine, I'll tentatively offer it. So at the end of the session, I just made that offer and people came and flocked forward. And one lady in particular, she knelt down touching the robes. To be clear, like, there was nothing magical about the robes. It's a symbol of putting your faith in Jesus. She's kneeling on the robes. She had painful knees for years. And she was there for, I think, about an hour worshiping. When she got up, completely healed. God wants to do unusual things. I so often don't even invite him to do those things. I don't even consider that he might. I come up with 12 reasons why he never would. Let's not be those people today. Would you just put your hand on your heart? Right now, I want to pray Ephesians 1 over us before we get coffee. I pray, says Paul, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Jesus, would you pour out faith in our hearts? And this weekend, may we act like we really believe that. May we take you at your word. And would you do wonders in our midst? Amen. Amen. We're going to take a break and we'll come back and we'll do more stuff later. We're going to pray for healing tonight. Just so you know, that's where we're going. That's the only thing I'm certain of. I'm not entirely sure where we're going between. I've got some ideas, but don't wait for this evening, right? The power of God doesn't rely on a sermon on healing to start acting in that way, okay? Take risks over coffee, in conversation. Let's be praying for breakthrough for one another. Let's be praying for healing. Let's trust that he's got some remarkable things to do. Ollie.
Yeah. That's great. Thanks, Liam. I love it when I hear laughter in the room. I know that's a thing in the spirit, just of laughing in God. But I think it's just that, it's that childlike reaction of just saying, really? God, really? Like, you know, when you giggle at something, and you think, yeah, it's funny. It is, but it's good. It's that good laughter in God. Just saying, God, really? I just want to be childlike in this thing sometimes, God. Don't let me try and mature you out of my faith. I don't want to do that. Don't want to mature out of faith in God. Let's keep laughing. In the Sussex area, there's some of Andrew's good books that we've put in there. Liam's vetted out the ones he didn't like so much, so we've taken them out. Oh, I'm dropping some as well. Actually, there's just a few that we wanted to draw your attention to. Liam's, I haven't read these, so Liam specifically just mentioned Wendy Mann's book that we've just, the team have reprinted there, which is a wonderful one. A book by Sam Storms, Practicing the Power, is out there as well. Liam, you know, really enjoyed that one. And then a Simon Ponsonby one as well, God Inside Out. You're always just saying there's one book out there that's not even released until next week, apparently. So I don't know which one that one is, but there's a book out there. Please do check them out. We'll come back in about 20 minutes time, so at 10 to. We'll probably walk straight back into some teaching, and then we'll go into some prayer and some continued worship of each other, praying for one another. But why don't you spend the next 20 minutes or so getting coffees and bits and pieces in the foyer. If you do want to get lunch at 1 o'clock, you're not too late for that. There's soups and jacket potatoes and things that the team are preparing. Maybe just let them know that you'd like one, so they make sure they get enough jacket potatoes in the oven. And you can sort that out at the Vivo area just over on the left-hand side. But we'll be back here in about 20 minutes time at 10 to. Thank you.